now, if that's okay. Right. So let's begin with looking at the Torah text. So we have the Seder of the week, which is Emor, and it has a verse which has got many levels of meaning. So it starts off, it says, Ushmatem mitzvotai, you should guard my commandments, v'asitem otam, and you should do them, ani Hashem, I am God. Then it says, v'lo techallelu et shem kodshi, you should not profane my sacred name, v'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, and I will be sanctified among the children of Israel, that means the Jewish people, ani Hashem mekadishchem, I am God who makes you holy, who sanctify you. Now, that verse has a number of different levels of meaning. One of them is the idea of self-sacrifice for the sanctity of the divine name. The idea of, for example, in the Middle Ages, they would say to the Jewish people, baptism or death. And many times, not always, but many times they would choose death rather than baptism. So that is called self-sacrifice for the sanctification of the divine name. In many ways, the Holocaust as a whole is considered a huge example of this self-sacrifice, this losing one's life simply because one is Jewish. So the people who died in the Holocaust are considered, whether or not they were in any way religious, they might not have been in any way, but they're still considered kadoshim, the holy ones, people who died because they are Jewish, which means they died sanctifying the divine name. Now, that's a mysterious concept in itself. It's got a whole history. As it happens, my doctorate was on that theme. But we're now going to be looking at a discourse which takes this verse in a somewhat different way, simply the concept of holiness and the idea of the holiness of the divine and the holiness of the individual, and trying to understand those concepts together. So that's what we're going to be exploring in the discourse. Now, a discourse, a Hasidic discourse, is a very spiritual, something very spiritual. And generally, there would be a particular melody which would be sung with the Lubavitcher Rebbe when he said a discourse. And so here we have this melody being played. Thank you. Right. Now, I think you can hear me and you can see the discourse as well. Now, this discourse was originally said, so after that melody, the Rebbe would then say the discourse and people would memorize it and then later on write it down. And sometimes it would be prepared for printing and they would give it in to the Rebbe and he would add footnotes or other things, change things around inside. And that's what's called an edited discourse. And so this discourse was originally said in 1965 for our Shabbat, Parshat Emor. And then it was published in 1990. And it was edited then by the Rebbe. Now, v'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, I will be sanctified among the children of Israel. Ani Hashem mekadishchem, I am God who makes you holy. Now that's what we just read in the text of the Torah. Now, the way in which these discourses work is that there is a chain of teachings. There's the Talmud, there's the Midrash, there's the Bible, there's the various other, the codes of law. And then there is a chain of Hasidic teaching beginning with Rabbi Schneur Zalman, who is called Admor HaZaken, the old rabbi, who lived in, he passed away in 1812. So a book of his teachings. So in his book, Likutei Torah, which begins in a section, a kind of a discourse there, beginning in the same way as this, the V'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, he explains there that these words, I, God, will be sanctified among the children of Israel, which means Gilui Kedushato Yitbarech, the revelation of divine holiness, B'toch Halev, the Yisrael, in the heart of the individual. You could say it's the heart of the people, or it's the heart of the individual. So the idea that there is a spark of godliness inside the heart is a basic concept in these Chabad Hasidic teachings. And the question is, how that spark of godliness, how that, which might be hidden, the spark of godliness might be concealed, but then sometimes it's revealed. And so here we're talking about the way in which this spark of godliness within the individual operates in relation to the infinite transcendent oneness of the essence which comes before and beyond existence of any kind, which can be called God, and many different names for God. There are many different names in Hebrew for the divine. Some of them cannot be uttered, like the Tetragrammaton, Yud and then He and Vav and He. If it's written down, it shouldn't be erased. So there is the idea of God, the infinite beyond name. And so that is the ultimate essence of the divine. And there's also the divine inside the heart. So what is the relationship there? Hu ba'ofen, so this revelation of the divine in the heart, hu ba'ofen is in such a way, d'milamata l'mayla. It is reaching from below to above. Shelibam shel Yisrael, that the heart of the individual, bo'er kirish be'esh, burns like coals of fire, likalel, to be absorbed, b'kdushato yitbarech, in the divine holiness. So that's the first step. The idea that in the individual there is a flame burning, seeking to be absorbed in the divine holiness. Now, the first problem is, one might say, well, I don't know many people who have this flame burning in my heart, in their heart. or I haven't felt that flame burning in my heart. So let's stop sharing for a second. Let's just talk about this. So how do we deal with this idea that there is this flame, this fire burning within the hearts, and yet it might be hidden? It might be a hidden flame, that the person in whom the flame is burning is not conscious of it, or not conscious of it now. And one of the concepts in Chabad thought is that there are certain situations that suddenly that flame bursts out and it becomes apparent. Up till then, it hasn't been apparent, the person hasn't been conscious of it, and then suddenly it burns and it flames and it flashes into the life of the person. Does that seem reasonable to this esteemed group?
That's what happened to me, Tali, to say. Yeah, definitely.
Can you say a bit more about that, Dina?
Well, I've always, you know, as my dad always taught us everything, we went to see you all those years ago, but it didn't, I knew all about it, but now it's me. It wasn't me then, but it's me now. That's all I can really say. It's just, I just can't, I can never ever stop thinking about God. God's in my life every second. And I'm just a totally different person since my dad passed away. It's sort of, you from a painful event, you can get you can get what you need.
Absolutely. I just mentioned, for the sake of people who didn't know him, that Dina and Cheryl's father was a most remarkable man. Very
thank you so much. God rest his soul.
Good fortune to know him. And he was someone very special, very, very spiritual. And it's no surprise that that sort of spiritual intensity has been passed on to his children.
Can I just say something? And I don't know if I should say it in the group. But the night that my dad he passed away, the morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, and I went home, obviously, and in the night I went to bed, and about, must have been 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I looked at my husband and his face was changing into my dad. Then it changed back to my husband. Then it changed back to my dad. What is that? Is that anything, Talia? That I don't think it was my imagination, and I do not think I was dreaming it.
Well, I think it's from your intensity of feeling, Dina. That's a very special thing. That's you know, I think that you're a person with great spiritual sensitivity, and you know, the big challenge is to pass that on to your children as well.
But what was that when I saw his face? Like a trans migration, or I don't know what the name of it, but it just can't believe it, and I still can't believe it to this day. If I hadn't have seen it with my own eyes.
Did it ever happen again?
No.
All right, listen, it's, you know, obviously your husband's a very remarkable person, and you were able to see in your husband your father. You know, that's an understanding.
So you believe I didn't imagine it, you believe it happened then?
Well, I don't know what you mean by happening. You know, the fact that you saw it.
I saw it with my own eyes, and I know, I never believed in anything like that before, but you could,
if someone was operating a cine camera, you know, if someone was filming it, you know, would the camera have seen it? I don't know, but you saw it, and there's your reality. You know, we each live in our own reality, and existence is a jumble of different dots and dashes, and we see this pattern in it and that pattern in it. We sometimes see different realities. Two people can
see. I was with Dad when he passed away. I was the only one that was there, and I said to him, "Dad, when you get to the other side, please give me a sign." I know I shouldn't have said it, but it just came out. And that very night, he gave me a sign.
All right.
His hair was more angelic than it was in the hospital. But other than that, he looked like he was sleeping.
Mm.
And it kept fading in and out. Like the face kept changing from my dad to my husband. So that was quite an amazing thing. And I just couldn't believe it.
Well, look, I mean, all that goes to strengthen the idea that inside each of us, there's a very intense energy of holiness. And sometimes it shows itself and sometimes not. So are there any other comments on this idea, Shani?
No, I think so. I have a pretty mixed, I have Jewish background, but also not, and also just generally spiritual. So I think I just connected what you were saying to, there's a lot of terminology around awakening now, I think, that people talk about in general spiritual terms, which is this exact like connection to the divine in you, and just feeling a greater sense of connection with other people, with nature, with energy. So yeah, I think that's maybe the things that popped into my mind as you were reading that.
Listen, I think that's very meaningful. That's you know, there is a greater sense of the spiritual, you know, and the question is, you know, what does one do if one has this sort of, you know, intensity of spiritual awareness? Does it translate into action in some way? You know, so if it translates into helping another person, that's a very positive direction. That's something very positive. You know, as you mentioned, that people feeling a connection with others, and you know, so that's the positive dimension. And it's interesting, this was taught in 1965, discourse, and there were, you know, people who were very spiritual people who outside conventional Jewish life, who met the Lubavitcher Rebbe. I remember a famous comment he made about people in Greenwich Village, you know, how they're looking for spirituality, and you know, the beatnik movement, the hippie movement of the time. And Bob Dylan met the Rebbe, you know, so it's all kinds of different aspects. Okay, so let's go back into the discourse and look a little bit further, because what we've made one step, that there is this flame inside the heart of the individual, and that flame moves from below to above. That it's the heart of the individual, bo'er, it's burning with a flame to be absorbed in the holiness of the divine. Now that has an effect, but al yedei zeh, and through that, that's the line 8, nimshach achakach, there's drawn down afterwards, ani havaya mekadishchem, I am God who makes you holy. Which means that there is a kind of a return. There's the flow from the individual to the transcendent divine. And then there is a flow back from the divine to the individual. So that is, it flows, I am God who makes you holy. Hamshachat, that means the flow of kudushato yitbarech, of God's sacredness, milamayla lamata, from above to below. So there comes, there's the flow from below to above and the response from above to below. Uvazeh atzmo, and in this itself, ba'amshacha milamayla lamata, in this flow from above to below, shnei inyanim, there are two aspects. And one is ha'amshacha al yedei Torah, the flow which comes through Torah, ba'amshacha al yedei mitzvot, and the flow which comes through mitzvot. Now, Jewish life is characterized by, on the one hand, study, books, we're called the people of the book. So that idea that there are books, we have books going back 3,000 years. The Talmud is 1,500 years. The Mishnah is nearly 2,000 years. So there's the Tanakh, the Bible, all the different stages of the Bible. And then there is the Midrash, about 1,500, 1,800 years old. And then the Mishnah and the Talmud, and then many, many books after that, a huge number of books. Now, so that is all Torah. And there's a sense in which Torah, teaching, instruction, is something which flows from the divine to the individual. It's something that comes from God to the person. Like, let's take the case of a Navi, a prophet. So the prophet speaks Torah, but it's something that flows into him, something or her. There are female prophets as well. So there's a flow into the prophet and into the Navi, and it comes from above. And then there's another hamshacha, there's another kind of flow. Alidei mitzvot. Now mitzvot means commandments. So in Judaism, there are all kinds of commandments. There are positive commandments telling us to do something, like, for example, Friday afternoon before Shabbat, to light a candle or candles for Shabbat. So that's an action. That's a positive action. And then there are things that one should not do. So, for example, there's a command, Lo tamod al dam re'acha. If your brother is being, your friend is being attacked in some way, you have to look after him, you have to support him. If you see someone drowning and you can swim, you jump into the water and you save them. You can't just stand there. So the negative command is you mustn't just stand there and do nothing. You've got to do something about it. So you've got to make a move. So there are positive commands and negative commands. Now these are called mitzvot. And the normal way of understanding the word mitzvah is that it's from the root tziva, which means command. So they're called commandments. But there is also, it says in Hasidic teachings, an Aramaic word, which has entered modern Hebrew as well, tzavta. Tzavta v'chibur, like the word tzevet, written tzadik vav tav, tzevet, which means like a crew, something which is connected together. So the mitzvah is a connection with the transcendent divine. And so the fact that there is a mitzvah from God actually connects us with the divine. And so when we do that mitzvah, we are connected with the divine, just like the hand. By doing something that the brain tells it to do, like opening and closing like this, that is something which expresses the connection between the hand and the brain. So in the same way, we could think of the transcendent infinite as the essence, the brain of the universe. And by something carrying out a mitzvah, a command, it is expressing that connection. So here we have two connecting flows, the flow that comes from Torah and the flow that comes through mitzvot. And they're both seen as a flow from above to below. The hamshacha shalidei Torah, the flow that comes about through Torah learning, he bepnimiyut ha'olamot, is in the inward dimension of the worlds. Now it says worlds in plural because from the Kabbalistic point of view, there are many worlds, many different levels of world. Beruchniyut, in a spiritual way, because there are spiritual dimensions of world. But in order that the flow should be in the external aspect of the worlds, meaning begashmiut, in physical terms, hu al yedei ma'aseh mitzvot, is through the person carrying out mitzvot. So there we have the flow which comes from the individual to the divine, is from the flame inside the person's heart. And then, and that, as it were, reaches towards the divine. In fact, the way that it's often explained is that's why a candle flame burns upwards. It's reaching for the beyond. It's reaching beyond. And then that provokes. And so in the case of the flame in the heart, it's reaching for the transcendent divine. And then there is a kind of response from the divine. And the response is in two ways. One is Torah, an outpouring of Torah. And another is mitzvot, an outpouring of mitzvot. And both of them reach the individual and enable the individual, on the one hand, to absorb the Torah, to study the Torah, to be intrigued by the Torah, and to keep or to think about keeping the mitzvot. And the fact that there are the mitzvot and the mitzvot relate to Jewish people, there are also mitzvot for non-Jews as well, the seven Noahide laws. That is a flow coming from the divine to the individual. And then he continues, "V'zehu ma she'omrim gimel pa'amim kadosh." That is why we say three times kadosh. Now there's a famous verse from the prophets. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. Hashem Tzvakot is the Lord of hosts. Melocho lo'aretz kavodo. The whole world is filled with his glory. Now that holy, holy, holy three times is in the prayer book. It is said at various times in the prayers. And so here there's a focus on this three times holy. The kadosh harishon, the first kadosh, the first word holy, hu ha'ala'a minamata lamayla, is like elevating from below to above. That means the flame from the individual reaching upwards to the divine. The kadosh hasheni vashlishi, and the second and third holy, heim amshachot milamayla lamata, they are a flow that comes from above to below. Alidei Torah, by means of Torah on the one hand, v'alidei mitzvot, and through mitzvot on the other. I wonder if we can just try and digest this for a minute. Hi, Eleanor in Bristol.
Hello, no, Penzance.
Penzance,
I'm sorry. Worse than Bristol. I wish I was somewhere where there was a shul. But yeah.
Right.
Thank you. Sorry, I came in late. I've had a family emergency here.
Oh, yeah. I hope everyone's all right.
Yeah, Baruch Hashem, it'll all be fine.
Right.
They're okay. Fine.
Good. So let's just try to digest this. There's the flame in the soul reaching towards the divine, which sometimes is revealed. You know, sometimes a person becomes conscious of it. There are certain situations that it suddenly emerges. There might be some people conscious of it all the time. But for most people, it's not so obvious. But at certain moments in life, it's suddenly there. And then that flame in the soul, which reaches upwards, elicits a responding flame, or two flames, two flows. Now, the idea of flow, shefa, is, or hamshacha, is a very interesting concept. And the Rambam, Maimonides, in his Guide for the Perplexed, he's generally thought of as a very rationalist philosopher, very focused on Aristotle. But at the same time, he's a very spiritual teacher. And he talks about the shefa, the flow, which flows through the universe. He describes a kind of a spring, like a spring of water flowing through the universe, which is like a spring of godliness flowing through the universe and making everything exist. So in one of the chapters in the guide. So so this idea of a flow is a very interesting one. And it means that Torah, such as, for example, the Torah we are studying now, that these ideas and these concepts, they go back to earlier teachings like Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh was holy, 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 was said by a prophet, I think it's Isaiah, 2,500 years ago. And that teaching and the meaning of it is being explored by later teachings. As we'll see, there's the Midrash, there are different ways of understanding it, and different images to try to understand it. The Kabbalists express one thing, the Midrash is something parallel, but expressed in a different way. So here we have this flow coming from above of Torah and of mitzvot. And the idea that we are actually living in this sort of interchange with the divine. That's, I think that's one of the things that we can see from this passage. We're living in a kind of interchange with the divine all the time. And whenever we pick up a text, a Torah text, we are linking to one aspect, which he said is the inner life force of the world. And whenever we do something or refrain from doing something, which links with the concept of mitzvot, of the commandments or the connections with the divine, we are linking into the second aspect of flow, which preserves the physical dimension of the universe. So there's the physical dimension and there's the inwardness of that dimension. I'm just wondering, Shani, whether the inwardness, the inner dimension is something significant for your wonder project, helping people be sensitive to the inner dimension.
Yeah, I definitely think so. I mean, I think it's relevant to any project, but definitely to mine.
I think if you want to help people, you have to first connect to yourself. So you definitely have to look inward and be aware of yourself and be aware of what you're receiving, whether it's from the divine or from other people, or from yourself or your own reaction. So yeah, the inner is very relevant.
Mm. And then there's the way that we actually interact with other human beings, where a lot of mitzvot apply, how to behave towards another person, how not to behave towards another person, the positive effect of the good and avoiding the negative effect of the bad. That's once we're interacting with people, that all becomes very significant. And so in a sense, that's creating the outer dimension of our lives. So there's the inner dimension, the outer dimension. Okay, any comments from anyone else? Eve? Yeah? Eve, you've unmuted yourself, but I can't hear you. Are you speaking, Eve? Because it's not coming through. Although you did unmute yourself. Can't hear. Sorry. No, you can't hear. All right, maybe you'll come on in a few minutes' time. Right, okay. So let's go back into the text and let's see what we can discover further. So now we go to a very Kabbalistic passage, actually. Now, the thing is, I think I'm going to try and express this in terms of a diagram. So one second, can you see this diagram of the Sefirot at the moment? The diagram of the Sefirot, okay, so let me try and get that. I'm going to try and get the diagram of the Sefirot. Right, so let's make it a bit smaller so that it'll fit into the page. Oops. Right, can you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah, right. Okay, so here we have a diagram of the divine Sefirot, which is a sort of central theme. Oops, sorry. A central theme in the Kabbalah and Hasidic teachings. The Zohar revolves around the idea of the Sefirot, although it very rarely speaks of them openly, but it uses sort of metaphors like the sea and the rivers flowing into the sea, things like that. Now, we have the different Sefirot, and the idea is that from the infinite, from Ein Sof, above, there is a flow which flows downwards, and it comes down, down, down through wisdom, understanding, Chochmah, Binah, Da'at, and then into Chesed, kindness, Gvura, severity, Rachamim, or Tiferet, mercy, then Netzach, victory, submission, Od, Yesod, dedication, into Malchut, which is the feminine, and also meaning kingship, which relates to the next dimension downward. And what we're focusing on here is the concept of Keter, the divine will, Ratzon, which is also called the crown, and it doesn't have the Hebrew word here, Keter, but this is called the crown. And if we see, this is a kind of a flow of godliness into the worlds. It's a kind of a pattern of godliness, which fills everything, and everything is in this pattern in certain ways. The human being has this pattern as well. It's as if these wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of the mind, and then kindness and severity of the emotions, and so on, and it comes down through into the connection of the masculine with the feminine. So this is all the process of life. And what it stresses in this part of the discourse is the idea of Keter. Now, Keter is at several different levels. We have Keter, crown, at this higher level. And we can also think of Keter, like for these six blue, what I put in blue just to, you know, for the diagram. These blue Sefirot, they also have a quality Keter. And kingship, the feminine, also has a quality Keter. And the point about Keter is that Keter is the beyond. And in fact, one of the ways this is understood, it's as if these Sefirot are in a line coming down, whereas Keter is like a crown which surrounds. The crown surrounds the head. And so Keter is an aspect which surrounds, and even if it's at a lower level, it surrounds that, or it might be at the level of kingship, the lowest level, but it surrounds that as well. So Keter is a point of surrounding. And so if we go back into the discourse, that's what he's explaining here. In a rather complicated passage, the way there are different levels of Keter, but they are of the crown, but they are all relevant in this process that we've been talking about. Because whether it's the person yearning for the divine, we're yearning for the beyond. And if it's the response from the divine, like the Torah comes from the beyond. And if it's the mitzvot also come from the beyond. So we're talking about these steps towards and from the transcendent beyond. Because there are certain levels which in English they're called immanent, like it's a radiance which is within the worlds, and you can go step by step, and one step after another takes you to a higher level, or then you come back one step after another. But if there's a gap, and it might be a little gap, it might be a big gap, how do you get across that gap? That gap is the leap, it's the jump. And that is the leap of connecting with that which is beyond. So the flame in the heart, it works both ways. The flame in the heart, which is reaching for the divine, is reaching across that gap of the finite to the boundless infinite. And conversely, the flame that comes, or the flow that comes from the divine to us, on the one hand, it's Torah, and the Torah comes from the beyond, the very imagery, the way the Torah comes from Har Sinai, Mount Sinai. It's beyond the ordinary world. Moses goes up Mount Sinai and gets the Torah. That concept is saying something about the nature of Torah. Torah is from beyond. And it comes to us, and we're able to study it to some extent. And then there are mitzvot. And mitzvot are also from the beyond. That divine command or connection, it might be telling us to do something that we can relate to easily. It might be telling us something that we find puzzling and strange. Whatever it is something from the beyond, and it's coming towards us. Now, this sort of rather complicated Kabbalistic passage that I've just tried to explain, rather than read it word for word, he now comes to a passage in the Midrash. Now, the Midrash is you have the biblical teachings. Very often they are mystical, they are prophetic, they have images of all different kinds. And then we have the Mishnah, which is full of instructions about how one is supposed to do something. The very beginning of the Mishnah, from what time does one say the Shema? So there's the idea every evening one is supposed to say the Shema. And the question is, what time does one start saying the Shema? Till when does one say the Shema? So the Mishnah is largely about practical action. The Midrash operates in a different kind of way. The Midrash is roughly the same age as the Mishnah, but it operates in a different way. It tells stories, it gives all kinds of imagery. And here we're going to look at a story from the Midrash. Now, this is about, the Rebbe is commenting on a discourse by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the first Chabad Rebbe. And so in his discourse, he continues, the Zel Madi Itaba Midrash. That's what we learn in the Midrash. The Inyan Gimel Pa'amim Kadosh, about the three times Kadosh, holy, holy, holy. Mashal Livnei Medina. It is a mashal. There's a parable. Now, the Midrash often starts off like this. There's a parable about this and a parable about that, and they present a story. So there was a country with the population of the country. Sha'asu shalosh atarot lamelech. They made three crowns for their king. And they donated the crowns to the king. It was a big event. Ma'asa HaMelech, what did the king do? Heniach b'rosho achat, he put on his own head one of the crowns, ushtayim b'rosh panav, and two of the crowns he put on the heads of his children. Now, his children and the people of the country are like the same people. It's so the people of the country gave the king three crowns. One he took for himself, and the other two he put on the people of the country. Tach b'chol yom, so in the same way. Oh, no, it's slightly different. Wait a minute. No. That was not accurate, what I just said. The people of the country are one group, and the children of the king are another group. So the people of the country make three crowns for the king. The king puts one on his own head and two on the heads of his children. The princes, he's got a family of children, and on those heads and their heads, he gives them the other two crowns. Kach b'chol yom, thus every day. Ha'elyonim machtirim lifnei ha'kadosh baruch hu. The upper spiritual beings crown God with three times holy, 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 and they are like three crowns. Ma HaKadosh Baruch Hu Oseh, what does the Holy One, blessed be Him, do? Notem b'roshu achad, he puts one on his own head, so to speak. Of course, you know, the idea of anthropomorphism, that God has really no form, and this is anthropomorphic imagery, because obviously the parable is about the divine. So we have to understand that the Midrash is talking in metaphors. So notem b'roshu achat, he puts one crown on his own head, ushtayim b'roshan shel Yisrael, and two crowns on the head of the Jewish people. And that's what it says in our verse that we began with. Ki kadosh ani, I am holy, and therefore v'hit kadishtem, you, well, it's not actually our verse, it's another verse. V'hit kadishtem, you should make yourselves holy, v'yitem kadoshim, and you will be holy. So that's the idea that I am holy. Let's just check this. This is from, I'm just trying to see where it's from. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is from last week's Sedra. This is from Sedra Kadoshim, Parsha Kadoshim. You should make yourself holy because I am holy. Because I am holy, you should make yourself holy and be holy. So there's again three times kadosh. And that means that there's the I am holy, that is the crown, the crown the king puts on his own head. Vihit kadishtem, and you should be holy. Vihitem kadoshim, and you shall remain holy, make yourself holy and be holy. Hem shtei ha'atarot, they are the two crowns, shenoten b'roshan shel Yisrael. Those are the two crowns he puts on the head of Israel. So in other words, what has happened here is that Rabbi Shneur Zalman, because we're really looking at something written around 1800, 1805, Rabbi Shneur Zalman is finding a midrash which seems in a parable to express the same idea, that there is something which he has this crown himself. And here it's like an image of the crown being given to him by the angels in some sense, and what he gives to the Jewish people. So it's a kind of approximate fit. And then the rest of this paragraph discusses a slight variant of that. So we see that there is this kind of image of the king who gets the crown, and he gives the crown. He gives two crowns. So it's somewhat like the image that we had, that the flame inside the individual burns towards the divine, as it were, giving the divine a crown. And then God gives a crown, two crowns to the individual in return. Now then comes another midrash. V'yesh levayze al pimadi ita b'midrasham. Now it says further in the midrash, kudoshim to you, you should be holy. Yachol kamoni, do you think you can be as holy as I am? Talmud Loma, the Torah says, ki kadoshani, I am holy, kudushati lemalam bikudushatchem. My holiness is higher than yours. Now the Midrash very often says very mysterious things. So it's quite a striking thing. God says, you should be holy. Okay, that's a verse in the Torah. The Midrash adds, God is saying, do you think you're going to be as holy as me? And God says, no, kadoshani, I am holy. My holiness is higher than your holiness. Now, v'chatav ha-tzemach tzedek. Now, the tzemach tzedek is the third Lubavitch Rebbe. There were seven Lubavitch Rebbeim. There was Rabbi Shneur Zalman, then another son, then his son, then his grandson, who is the tzemach tzedek, whose name was also Menachem Mendel. He was around 1850. And he writes, shezeh tamua. What a strange statement. What a mysterious statement. Who would ever imagine that the holiness of the individual is in any way comparable with the holiness of God? It's a completely irrational statement that God is infinitely beyond, and we human beings, we're here in the world. And the idea that God should, that the Midrash should somehow suggest that there is a question, maybe our holiness is the same as God, it's like an absurd idea. I'll tell you how this resolves itself, because we might not actually get there. I'll tell you how it resolves itself. Is that there is a sense in which the very person who doesn't feel the burning fire inside them, right? There's some people who feel the burning fire. They feel spiritual, they feel holy, they think about God, they're religious, yeah, in quotes. And then there are people who aren't. They can, don't give me that stuff. They're not interested. What it's going to say in a sort of very elaborate way, but what it comes out to is that in fact there's a kind of an implant of the divine ticking away inside that person who denies it. And that is actually a holiness, which is a divine holiness. Because it's hidden, perhaps, I mean, the discourse doesn't exactly say this, and I'm using a little bit of poetic license approaching this discourse. It's extremely complicated. I was discussing with Rabbi Lou. Rabbi Lou can't come this evening, because he's at a parents' meeting in school. But I was discussing, it's a very complex discourse. But what it seems to be saying is that precisely in the individual, where this is completely hidden, there is this divine implant, which is suddenly possibly going to flash into energy. And at that point, in fact, there is a similarity to the divine. It's something really from the divine. It's a bit of the divine. It's a little bit of the divine inside the person. And so that raises the question, is the holiness of the individual the same as the holiness of the divine? Well, no, it's not, because God is higher and so on. But it raises the possibility of the question. And that's really the deep teaching of this discourse. The way that there is this tremendous possibility of holiness inside the individual. So that's what it's sort of working towards. Now, well, before I look back in the text, are there any comments that anyone would like to make? Agnes, you've been very quiet.
I find it very difficult. You say that it is complicated, and I agree with you, and I find it very, very difficult. So I'm listening and not really understanding very much, but I promise you I'm listening quite attentively.
All right. Well, if we take the basic theme that there is...
Tali, I don't begin to understand even the difference between the Torah, which is one of the things, and the
mitzvah.
Well, the mitzvah is you describe this as commandments. Well, the Torah includes the commandments. So, what is the difference between the mitzvot and the Torah? If both are commandments, I already don't understand that. Okay. And then there are lots of things which I don't understand subsequent.
Okay, well, let's start with that. That's a very good question.
You're very polite saying it's a good. It's an ignorance question.
It's not ignorant at all. It's a very sensible question. You're quite right. It's a very good question to ask. The discourse could have asked it itself. The commandments are in the Torah. The Torah has all the 613 commandments. Do this, don't do that. The only thing is, in Torah, there are many other dimensions. The Torah begins with an account of the creation of the world, and then about Cain killing Abel, and then about the floods, and then about Abraham and Sarah, who didn't have any children, and then at the age of 90, she had a baby. And then it goes on into the life of Abraham and its children, and how he had Ishmael and he had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And there's a whole lot of material there, which the Kabbalists might explain in this way, and the ethnographers will explain in another way. There are all kinds of different ways to understand the Torah. In the Torah as well, there are the mitzvot, but it's describing many things. Then we have the oral Torah. Now that's also Torah, like the Talmud or the Midrash. And the Talmud is full of all kinds of images and discussions. It's not just the rules of the mitzvah. When we look in the Code of Law, or the Rambam, Maimonides, Mishneh Torah, there it has, you know, these are the rules concerning Shabbat. These are the rules concerning Kashrut.
I understand. So but that means that here is the Torah, which includes mitzvot, and here is mitzvot. So I can't say that they are two different things, because one contains the other.
That's true, but the mitzvot, the way they are in the Torah, for example, the written Torah, they're only there in very, very, just an outline. And then the Talmud fills in the outline more. And then finally, the Code of Law makes it clear what they actually are, how to do it.
Okay, so it's a distillation, as it were.
Yes, yes. You could say that the wine comes from the grape, and you can distill the wine and get brandy. Does that work?
Yeah, thank you.
All right. Okay, and so what we've got is the idea that there is a to and fro relationship between the individual and the infinite. And there's the movement from us towards the infinite and the movement of the infinite towards us. And it's there in an inward dimension and in an outer dimension. So it's as if the person, the divine and the universe are a little trio, as it were. And each one of that of us is that. We're part of that trio. Okay, any other points from anyone? Shani?
I also had a question on the diagram that you showed where the feminine was at the bottom, but where did the masculine sit? Or are those the polarities in a lot of other types of teachings? Is it the same here or how? Yeah, I'm just right, let me curious.
Yes, so we have this. This is the crown at the highest level, and kingship is at the lowest level, but there's a sense in which this becomes like a circle, the crown of kingship, because kingship wears a crown. And so the feminine, in a sense, is at the lowest level, but also at the highest level. So there's a famous verse expressing that. Eshet chayil et ateret ba'ala. The woman of valor is the crown of her husband. And so this dimension is like the husband, like the male, with a flow downwards. And then there's the female, and there is a double response. The diagram doesn't show it, but from the feminine, there is a reaching upwards to the masculine as well, which is actually what we've been exploring, the way in which the flame, we are positioned at the level of the feminine in relation to the divine. Whether we're men or women, we all have this quality of the feminine in relation to the divine. And we reach up to the divine, and then from the divine, there's this double flow which comes to us. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
Dr. Fali, I think I missed a little bit. I didn't hear the part where how we express the flow from us. How is that expressed?
That's a beautiful question. You see, it can be, so Chesed's asking, how is the flow from us expressed? Well, one way it might be expressed is a yearning in the heart, a yearning for the divine. Or it might be expressed in the way that a person makes some kind of step forward in their life. Now, I'm wondering if Chesed has the question that one could well ask, that the mitzvah or the Torah, you see, one way that we express our connection with God is by studying Torah and keeping mitzvah. So is our study of Torah and keeping mitzvah, is that a step from us to God or from God to us? And in a sense, it's both. It's both. So that's the ambiguity of the step, the burning, the yearning from us to the divine. Because we may well express that, let's say in this deciding, I'm going to do something a little bit extra. I'm going to light candles for Shabbat on Friday afternoon. So the person is making a step forward, a step upward. But that itself is a mitzvah. And so the discourse doesn't explore this ambiguity, but it could well be that somewhere else there's another discourse that does. It's a very, very profound question, Chesed, if I'm understanding properly what you mean.
Yes, yeah, thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, that's a very beautiful question. Okay, anyone else? Anyone? Okay, let's go back a little bit to see the discourse. Now, what it brings out is there is the idea of a righteous person. And there's the idea of repentance, tshuva. Now, tshuva is a very powerful dimension in life and in Hasidic thought. And so what it's saying here, kedushati shelemaylo mikedushatchem, my holiness, God's holiness, which is higher than the holiness of anyone else, Hikadushan Alet Biyoter is a very exalted holiness. She'ein itaruta dilatata de maaseh mitzvot magad sham. The arousal from below of the action of the mitzvot. Now this fits right into what Chesed was just asking. What is the step from below which reaches the divine? And so there's the paradox that it can be mitzvot, the action of the mitzvot. So a person doing a mitzvah, he's doing something or she's doing something good, and it reaches a certain level of the divine. However, the divine is infinite. And so there are levels beyond. And so what it's saying here is that if we're speaking about ordinary, regular keeping mitzvah, that reaches a certain level. But there's a higher dimension, v'nimshechet al yedei ha-tshuva, which is reached and flows down through repentance. Now, repentance is a very paradoxical thing, because repentance means that, at least in the person's own eyes, and possibly in anyone's eyes, they have done something seriously wrong, and they are now repenting about that. In fact, one of the explanations of the word teshuvah, repentance, is tashuv hey, let the hey return. It's as if in the divine name, yud and hey and vav and hey, the last hey has broken off because the person has acted in a wrong way. And it's as if we have this hey within us, this hey from the divine name. And if we do wrong things, we are tearing away the hay from the other letters, the yud and the hay and the vav. So teshuvah is tashuv hay, is getting the hay back, make the hay return. V'zeh ma shebaalei teshuvah, and that's why repentant people, people who have done bad things, and then they change. Heim lema'ala mitzadikim gemurim. Now, this is a famous statement in the Talmud, that they are higher than the fully righteous. So that's something which it says, it's a famous quote in the Talmud, this Brachot 34b. The Rambam, Maimonides, quotes it in his Laws of Repentance. It's a very striking idea that the repentant person who might have sinned in all kinds of ways and then repents and stops sinning and starts doing things which the Torah says they should do, they reach higher than the people who never sinned. Ki al yedei ha-tshuva, because through the tshuva, through the repentance, hey mamshichim mibchinat kudushati, they draw down from the level of divine holiness, shalamaylo mikudushatchem, which is higher than the holiness which is achieved through regular observance of the mitzvah. It's a very fascinating concept. This concept of the, let's take it a little bit further. V'lecha'ora tzarich lomar, and at first sight we should suggest, the hama'ala shebebaalei teshuva, the special quality the repentant person has, al tzadikim gemurim, over the ones who have always been righteous. Av shegam b'tzadikim yeshna avodah degimu pamim kadosh. Even though the tzadikim, the righteous people, they have this thing of the three times kadosh, but nonetheless, the repentant person reaches higher. Why? Shahagilui de kadosh rishon, the first kadosh in the tzadikim, who often the halal maila, is the tzadik is yearning to go upwards. Shemishtokekim latzeit mimitziotam, the tzadik is trying to get out of his existence, velikalel bikdushato yitbarach, and be absorbed in the divine holiness. Whereas in the Baal Tshuva, Gam Kadosh HaRishon, the first Kadosh, Uba'ofen Dam Shachalamata, comes from the divine. And so then comes the question, exactly how does this work, that the in the Baal Tshuva, what is happening, is something directly from the divine that is inside the person. Now that's why I mentioned this as an implant from the divine. So the person who is not keeping Torah, it's as if they get an implant from the divine, which suddenly kicks into action. And that's what is very mysterious about this discourse. I think that's as far as we're able to take it this evening. But this is what is very mysterious about this discourse, that it's precisely in the fact that the person does not keep Torah teaching, they get some kind of what I'm calling an implant. They're getting some kind of energy from above, which at this moment is hidden. And then suddenly it starts up. And at that moment, it is more powerful than the beautiful interchange of energy which is taking place for the perfectly righteous. And so in that sense, we have a kind of a vignette of the nature of the Jewish people, where some are keeping the Torah and others are not keeping the Torah, but all are in some way in this intense interconnectedness with the infinite divine, the divine in the heart, the divine from beyond, the flow from the divine to each person, and the way that ultimately from this, the Jewish people as a whole will be able to inspire the world to live a life of holiness. Okay.
So does that bring us to, does that encourage us to keep hoping where, you know, where someone close to us is not yet from, and
yes, absolutely. I would say that's one of the effects of this discourse, is to make one look in a very positive way.
Yeah.
At anyone who is not keeping the Torah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And not to nag them to death.
Don't nag them to
death. Over-functioning Jewish person, yeah. Okay, right. They work very hard on not nagging them. The trouble is, when you get joy from Torah and mitzvot, it's impossible not to enthuse about it. I find that I can't not, you know, isn't it amazing? It's going to be Shabbos, you know, and it's just, and of course, to people who are listening, they feel that you're putting pressure.
I hear what you're saying. It's very, very difficult. It's very difficult.
It's a real struggle. I've got, you know, people say, "How are you?" And they think they're going to have half an hour on my health. And in fact, I'm actually, because I'm looking around for something to light me up, and I know Shavuos is coming, you know, so I'm not thinking about. Yeah, but that then it doesn't come across well at all. It doesn't come across well to them, and it's so hard.
Well, look, I think that if the basis of one's relationship with other people is love, then, you know, even if they say, "Oh, she's off on her thing again."
Yeah.
But if it's with love, then it's, you know, it's not negative. You know, if it's not with love, God forbid, then, you know, this is what Isaiah was very bothered about, religious people saying to other people, Kidashticha, I'm holier than you. And that's like the malady of religious people thinking they're holier than other people. And It's fascinating that this discourse is saying, yes, all right, you're a very religious person. Well, you should know that the person who's not religious has got this tremendous power, which is just waiting to be revealed, higher than yours.
So, yes. Yeah. And I've just witnessed somebody who would sort of swear blind he's not religious at all in any way, though he's very proud to be and happy to be a Jew and affirming of that, but he's not. He would describe himself as not religious. And he was faced quite recently with a very, very testing situation, a very difficult situation, which could easily have brought out the worst in anybody. And he not only handled it amazingly well and kindly with the people involved, but he went the extra mile with them. And I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, you think you're not a good Jew? You know, you think you're not religious? And yet everything in him there is honoring HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything was in that was, you know, quite an exceptional response.
Well, that's very beautiful. Thank you for sharing, Eleanor. Yeah. Okay, with the help of Hashem, we'll meet in a week's time. Thank you, Chesed. Thank you very much. And Nicole has left, and she's our hostess, even though you know it's on Zoom. And Shani, thanks very much. Lovely seeing you. And I hope you'll manage to come again.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you, Tali, and everybody.
Thank you. Tali, yeah, thank you for getting through. I have to go out as well.
Very
cold.
Bye. Bye, Ruth.
Bye.
Take care. And Dina and Sarah, all the very best to you.
Thank you, Tali. Snow and lightning, wonderful.
Help of Hashem.
As always.
Thank please, you, Tali.
All the best. Yeah.
Good night. Good night. God bless. Good night.